Friends of the Cross, number 57. The Homily. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we go through life, we tend to form an idea of ourselves and of our chief role or particular function in the world. I think it's unlikely that many of us think of ourselves as God's prophets. Yet it's a fact that any active Catholic shares to a certain degree in our Lord's own roles of priest, prophet, and king. The rite of baptism makes this clear when we are made into Christians. So in some degree, we are all prophets. Now, a prophet is not just someone who speaks about the future, although that is one aspect of the prophet's work. We can, each of us, speak to an unbelieving world about things to come, about death and judgment, heaven and hell. But a prophet's main work is to speak in God's name, to spread God's message abroad, to echo more widely the words of God that God speaks. We all have the duty, to some extent at least, to spread God's truth. And if we never do so at all, then we are failures as Christians. After all, since baptism, and still more after taking part in the Holy Eucharist, we live and speak and act in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and we claim to do so. We ought to feel that in some way we are transmitters of our faith for God. Of course, most of you are not called upon to make a special work of preaching or of demonstrating the gospel like an ordained priest or a religious has to do. But you do have to echo abroad God's truth by the way you live and speak and act and pray. The three readings today are concerned with prophets, with three prophets, and although they were more deeply involved in a prophetic mission than we are, the lessons the scripture readings give us today are important for us also, although we are probably only minor prophets. The first reading concerns the prophet Ezekiel and shows us that we must have the courage of our convictions and not be afraid to say or do the things that God wants us to say or do. We must say and do them even if it makes us unpopular. God told Ezekiel, "The sons are defiant and obstinate. I am sending you to say, whether they listen or not, this set of rebels shall know there is a prophet among them." Ezekiel had been deported from his homeland, and on top of that cross, God told him to prophesy bad news to the Israelites. We must have the courage of our convictions and speak out when this is called for and not be soft. We mustn't fear public opinion. God has given us his truth. We are the light of the world, as Jesus said. Saint Paul, as a prophet, was full of confidence and quite fearless. But as the second reading shows, God took care to keep him humble, because pride in a prophet is a terrible thing. Saint Paul kept on with his work of preaching the gospel, although he was given a thorn in the flesh, an angel of Satan, as he called it, to beat him and stop him from getting proud, proud of his success, which was very great. He kept up his work in spite of this, and in spite of insults, hardships, persecutions, and agonies undergone for Jesus' sake. It is especially important for us to be prophets and to speak and act in the way God wants with our own families, our own relations, and our friends. This is often harder than speaking about God to more distant people. Our Lord in today's Gospel is seen to be despised by his own relatives and his own townspeople. In fact, Jesus said, "A prophet is only despised in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house." For our Lord had some cousins and other relations which the Hebrews called brothers and sisters, because they hadn't got a word in their language for cousins which was distinct from the word they used for closer relations also. instance, and Mark tells us that Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith. There is an amazing lack of faith in the world today, and in our own country in particular. Even many Catholics have very little faith, and many play with false ideas. So there is a great need for true prophets, each making his own small or great contribution, as God's truth is echoed into the world of today by the faithful members of the true church. Let us be true prophets for our Lord with courage and with humility. And let us not be afraid of being criticized and despised because of our wonderful faith. If we do not profess our faith, we may lose it. Or we may become false prophets, as those who know us to be Catholics hear us say and see us do things that are not God's will. One test of the genuineness of our mental prayer as friends of the cross is to see whether it makes us prophets, whether our lives echo or shine forth the truth of God, showing God's truth by being what we are really meant to be, what we really are in his sight, and by speaking out the truth whenever it's called for. A Christian is a living prophet, giving out the light of God's truth. And on a day of recollection like this, you are recharging the batteries from which that light comes. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Friends of the Cross, number 57, The Conference. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is sometimes said that our aim in life is to get as close to God as we can. It's certainly true that when you love someone, you do want to be as close to that person as possible, and we love God. However, if we understand getting closer to God in the wrong way, we make our ambition harder to achieve. In fact, it's quite wrong to think of God as being at a distance from us. For one thing, God does not move. He doesn't move about in space and so come closer or go further away from things. God is everywhere, absolutely. In the second place, the process of coming closer to God and of achieving a closer union with him, as far as it applies to us, does not consist in thinking of God as remote and then trying to move in his direction. St. Paul tells us that in God we live and move and have our being. And what is more, if we are Christians in the state of grace, we have the Blessed Trinity living within us most intimately. So it's not helpful to think that we are far from God and then try to reduce the distance in some way. It's much more a case of opening our eyes to a truth that is already true, namely, that God is closer to us than we are to ourselves. Although God is so remarkably close to all of us, it is nevertheless true that from our side we can put an obstacle to our conscious contact with him. We can block our own vision or awareness of the closeness and intimacy of God. Obviously, for instance, if we live in the state of sin, we are keeping our eyes on some created reality other than God to such an extent that we don't love God anymore at all. That would certainly prevent our contact with God in a loving prayer. But it is not only actual sins that hide the guest of our souls from us, there are other things. We shall not become very aware of the presence of God if we think of him as being outside ourselves. Of course, he is everywhere, and that includes outside ourselves. But our contact with God is not really by speech travelling from our lips out to God. Our real contact with God is in the intimacy of our own hearts. It is within ourselves that we can come very close to God consciously. It is interior prayer, prayer that is deeper in the heart and more full of love and awe than merely spoken prayer, which brings us close to God. We must learn to find God within ourselves rather than outside ourselves. Jesus himself said that he would live in us and we should live in him, and that implies a closer contact than anything external to us. If we are really going to see God within ourselves, in a sense we shall do so by looking right through ourselves. If in our mental prayer, for instance, we are thinking about ourselves or about our own feelings, we shall see those elements of our own reality but not see God. If we spend our time building up ourselves and watching ourselves and seeking ourselves, we shall not see God. We shall get in our own line of vision and block the view. It is by losing ourselves from view as we look inwards that we come closer to seeing God there. It's true that in order to be full of God, we have to try to lead lives of virtue and to be self-denying and prayerful. We have to do good works and try to avoid all evil ones. We have to make sacrifices. But it would be wrong to see the process of coming close to God as being chiefly a matter of self-discipline and self-formation, and of sacrifices voluntarily made too. Of course, they come into the picture. Holy Scripture tells us that unless the Lord builds the house, they labour in vain who seek to build it. The work of building us up is God's own work and not ours. What we have to do is to clear the ground and get rid of the rubble. We have to make a straight path for God to come along. But the actual building up of holiness and goodness in us, and the actual opening of our eyes onto the loveliness of God, is due to his action and not to ours. So it is possible to be so zealous and so busy in building ourselves up that we actually prevent God from building us up. We must get rid of obstacles, and the specially great obstacle of selfishness. But having done that in a prudent way, we must let God act and not get in his way. We must listen to him. We must follow his lead. We must be docile to the impulses of the Holy Spirit. And as a matter of fact, there is nothing like consideration of Our Lady's heart to make us like that, because the Holy Spirit always overshadows her, and the Holy Spirit overshadows her in us, producing Christ in us, and in him we find the fullness of God. But that is an aside, for I'm not talking about our dear Blessed Lady at the moment. If a person is strong-willed and energetic and self-possessed, and thinks he will make himself very pleasing to God, the chances are that he will underestimate his own weakness and his faults. And later on in life he will find he hasn't achieved what he set himself out to achieve. It's important for us to realize how dependent we are on God. And if we begin to forget it, we become proud of ourselves and our own efforts, and God lets us fall. This happens unconsciously on our part very often. A great many people who once set out to become holy and get really close to God, later in life find that they haven't done so, but they've grown disappointed and discouraged and have settled down to a very mediocre kind of spiritual life. It's not that they tried too hard, but that they put more emphasis on their own efforts than on the grace of God. And because they didn't rely on God enough, their own efforts didn't succeed. The truth is that in order to be full of God, you do not have to build yourself up. In a certain sense, you have to empty yourself so that God may build you up in his way and according to his plan. It is true that you must be your true self if you are to come close to God, but you become your true self by growing less and less your false self. The part of us which calls itself I or me is not the true self. It has all sorts of things about it which are not the true self at all. We have ways of acting and thinking and feeling that are conditioned by external things and temptations and fears and so on, and which are not therefore simply clear expressions of our true self. To find God within yourself, you have to go down to the real self, below the level of these extraneous influences. We can learn a lesson from our Blessed Lady, because she certainly was a true contemplative and found God within herself. She could be described as simply an echo of God. God spoke a word. God spoke the word full of depth and beauty, which was the name, the intimate name, of Mary. And out of nothingness, out of complete lowliness, the perfect echo of that word came back to God who spoke. That echo was Mary saying God in a Marian way with all her soul. That precious soul came beautiful and with free will from the creative power of God. There was nothing in Mary that was not a deliberate, willed reflection back to God of all that he said in naming her. God was her beginning and her end. She was and she is a pure, lucid, beautiful echo of God's word, and she knew it. Our Lady did not think that she had built herself up in order to come close to God. "He that is mighty has done great things for me," she said, and she saw herself as the little handmaid of the Lord. When you think of yourself, how do you picture yourself? What do you think you really are? Do you feel that you are very substantial and permanent and solid, as it were? Do you feel that you have so much reality in you that your existence is substantial and firm? Well, I think that a person who feels all that permanent and solidly based in himself will not be able to feel very close to God. You are, in fact, nothing but an echo of the voice of God. You are made of nothing. That's what God made you out of. As long as God speaks, the echo of his word persists. But if he became silent, then the echo would simply be nothing. It's very wonderful to be an echo of the voice or the word of God. God says your own intimate, individual, hidden name, not only as a label to say who you are, but as a resounding description of what he wants you to be. And so that is what you are. He lovingly calls you Mary or Elizabeth or Hildegard or whatever your personal hidden name really is, and he means you through and through. And out of nothingness, absolute nothingness, you pop up into existence all the time as a living echo of that lovely developing word. Any echo of the voice of God is lovely, but there is a particular beauty about a voluntary echo such as you are. All of nature is an echo of God's voice singing out and bouncing back to him from nothingness, as the depth of God calls out to the depths of non-existence. But the human person is a unique creation and has more riches, more richness in it, more beauty, more music than any other reality on earth. Of course, you have got free will. Now, any echo of God's voice is beautiful, but when it has the added glory of being able to direct itself consciously back to God, then it has a very special beauty, a very special value. But it also means that it can make itself less or more of a true echo than it otherwise would be. An echo loses its reality if it does not bounce back entirely to the one whose voice is its origin. If you refer everything about you back to God, if you attribute everything about you to God, then you are completely your true self. You are all echo. If you hold on to yourself as being your own property, if you hold on to anything you possess as your own, if you claim full possession of anything you do, in all these cases that part of you ceases to reflect back to God. It's not an echo of God. It ceases to be part of your true self, and it becomes a blemish or an imperfection or a false growth on the self that you ought to be. Everything must be referred back to God, offered to God, to whom it belongs, because we are echoes of Him. Everything you are, and everything you have, and everything you do must be sent back to God, and then you are a sweet sound singing out the Magnificat to the Lord. If we have complete poverty of spirit, holding on to nothing as our own, and return everything straight to God, then we do become very rich, and God does great things for us. The echo and the divine voice are united in that case. We find our lives by losing them into the hands of God from whom they come. Into your hands, O God, I commend my spirit. Give yourself entirely to God. Let Him make the sounds that produce the clear echo which is you, and reflect them back joyfully to Him. Give everything back to God. Nothing has any reality except from Him. Nothing exists except to serve Him and to glorify Him. If you give everything to God sincerely and deeply, you will be your true self and you will be a contemplative. You will be aware of the presence of God within you, for as an echo you vibrate with God's music. A contemplative is so aware of his nature as an echo, he is so conscious of being nothingness resounding to God's voice, that he is aware only of God's voice when he looks at himself. Far from feeling substantial, and that he has built himself up, the contemplative looking at himself in the depths of his consciousness is only aware of God creating him and loving him. Knowing himself deeply by self-awareness, he sees right through himself to God. But no one can do that if he hangs on to anything as his own independently from God. Any wrong attachment to anything at all, one's self, one's possessions, one's actions, any such deliberate attachment which is not for God, is enough to prevent the vision of the closeness of God. It's enough to stop the echo from uniting with its source. Consecrating ourselves and all we have and do deliberately to God is the only reasonable thing to do, seeing that we have come from God's creative word and do so all the time. It's not only that love for God should make us give Him everything we can, but the very fact that in Him we live and move and have our being makes it necessary if we want to be our real selves. It's not within our powers to make ourselves aware of the complete dependence in existence that we have on God, and I'm not suggesting that we should strain our minds to try to feel that we are only echoes of God. The awareness of God's intimate presence and love, which is the result of feeling oneself to be His echo, is a gift from God, and we must wait for Him to give it to us if He wants to. But we can clear the way for this gift, which makes us live in the presence of God all the time, and helps us to keep all obstacles away. If we really live as if we were entirely, absolutely dependent on God for everything, as indeed we are, then He is very likely to allow us to feel that truth for ourselves, and it makes one very close to God indeed, and removes so many false ambitions and temptations. Be so simple and straightforward, so humble and sincere and unambitious, that you may be a clear and transparent child of God. Let the Holy Spirit produce God's music in your life, and produce it to please God as well as to enrapture you. If you do this, there will be times, at least during your mental prayer, when you will disappear from your consciousness, and you will only be aware of the glory and love of God. But don't be possessive even of delightful experiences in prayer. They belong to God too and not to you. If you grasp at them, you will cease to echo them to God. The vision of oneself as an echo, lovely and clear, resounding out of the great depths of nothingness when God calls out to it, is a great help to living always in the presence of God. One is aware of one's lifeline, and cannot feel safe without it. But the thought or picture of all created things as echoes of that true reality which is God can help us in our whole attitude to everything. For nothing exists except as an answer to God's word. Your neighbour is not like you. He's a different person. He is an echo of another word from God, a different one. His name is different from yours as God says that name to nothingness, and your neighbour responds by being himself. He is like you, an echo of God. Insofar as he is true, insofar as he is the true echo God intended, he's a very beautiful person like you. You can't help loving any reflection of the lovely voice of God. You can't help loving the idea, the creation, the unique jewel that God made your neighbour. You see God in him because he is only an echo of God. You see God when you see him just as a friend of yours hears you if he hears the echo of your voice. Since we are all echoes of God and love one another for that reason, we can all together resound back to God, joining our sounds together and directing them united to him. And God receives a lovely echoing harmony directed to him by your own choice. What glory God receives from his children when they are united, and what an ugly discord it is when they are not united. Each of you is there at this very moment because God is calling out with love your most intimate personal name, and you echo back to him all that he sings out. You do it by being what you are and being glad to be that, but being what you are deliberately for him. You do it by having what you possess as personal gifts and personal possessions and being glad to have them, but glad to have them for him alone. You do it, this reflecting back to God, by doing whatever you have to do and being glad to do it, but glad to do it only for God, to give him glory, to please him. This is how we magnify the Lord. This is how we lose ourselves in God. This is how we find our life by losing it. This is how we lose ourselves and find only God through being ourselves. This is the meaning of love, going out entirely to the one we love. We were made for love, for going out to God. We're nothing but joyful, glorious echoes of God. The echo lives in God, and God lives in him. And he knows he is only an echo, and is enraptured as he buries himself in God from whom he comes. In God we live and move and have our being. If we can only realize this more and more, it will make a great difference to our lives. It will make us able to keep calm when circumstances tend to make us agitated. It will make us joyful when things tend to depress us. It will make us confident when we are tempted to be afraid. It will make us contented when things do not go as we would choose. It will keep us from being lonely even till our friends depart. There have been no false religions that have invented gods as close to their adherents as God truly is to us. There have been no invented religions that have imagined gods with even a shadow of the love for us that our God has. We cannot have too great a distrust of ourselves because we are made of nothing, but we cannot have too much trust in God because he is everything, and he has loved us into being. We should have complete confidence in God and not put our trust in ourselves or our own plans or our own strength. Let us make God the whole of our lives. We were made for him so completely that we cannot find rest without him. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, he says, and I will give you rest. Be then a pure echo of God. Be the true sound of that particular poetry that God speaks in describing and creating you. And for your prayers, which are the closest reflection of all that you give back to God, remember that they themselves do not really have you for their ultimate source. Your prayers are in the Holy Spirit praying in you, and you echo back the lovely things he says to God. No wonder Christian life is a life of joy and confidence and thanksgiving. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he that is mighty has done great things for me. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.